Father, we pray that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. Father, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We're going to be in the book of Mark this morning. If you're joining us for the first time, this is what we do. Hopefully, Pastor Jay and Pastor Kevin will finish up Mark before my return. I told you guys we're going to be in the Old Testament, and you can find out what book it is by showing up to church. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 33 through 41, and this is what it says. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So what's happening in this story? This is the point where, if you've been walking with us, we've been leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, and this is the moment. This is the moment when he dies on the cross. And so what we see in the part when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the moment where all of the sin of the world has rested on Jesus. And he's going to go and offer up the blood sacrifice for all sin. But in that moment, God steps away from him and all the sin is placed on him so that he could forgive us of our sins. And so there's this moment where they start to mock him. They say, oh, look, he's calling for Elijah. And then they say, Elijah's maybe going to take him. And so Jesus cries out and breathes his last. And then there's this moment where the veil of the temple is torn in two. What is happening, and we're going to get back to that in a minute because that's what we're going to talk about. But there's another point where a centurion says, look, that this man was the Son of God, because he sees everything and it's very clear that Jesus is the Son of God. Another part of this story, what you see is the high value of women that are placed in this story, that throughout this whole part, Mark is like, and the women came and the women did this. It speaks so highly of the value of women. But what I really want to focus on this morning is this verse 38. It says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This part of the story is very, very significant, and where we're going to rest this morning, because I want you so clearly to understand the spiritual, symbolic, and tangible reasons why this is so important. Because what happened is that Jesus had spoken to his disciples and people before, and he said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And everybody thought that he was talking about the temple of God. What he was talking about was his own body, the temple. And so he's going to go into the grave, and then 3 days later, he's going to be raised from the dead. And so what happens is, while Jesus is on the cross, inside the temple, there's a veil. And this veil was a very, very thick veil. It was, the historians say that it was probably a foot thick, and it was made of leather. And so there's a ton of scriptures from the Old Testament, and I'm going to breeze through them this morning because I want to spend more time in the bulk of the message. If you do not go online and get my scripture notes on Monday morning and then use it for Bible study throughout the week, you are missing out, okay? Every scripture that I use on my sermons, and anybody uses on their sermons, whether it be on Wednesday night or Sunday, are put online so that you can go there and use it for Bible study throughout the week. And so what I really want you to do is I want you to dig down on these scriptures, because understanding these scriptures will help you understand the word more. And a lot of them are in the Old Testament. The way that you understand the New Testament is by reading the Old Testament. There was a somewhat famous preacher a few months ago that said you need to unhitch your faith from the Old Testament. Don't do that, okay? Don't for 1 minute think that you don't need the Old Testament. The earliest of disciples did not read the New Testament. They wrote it. Okay? They took the Old Testament to show people Christ. And so when we read the Old Testament, what we see is a picture of Christ. And then it helps us to understand more of why we should follow God and why Jesus is the Son of God. So in this veil, so there's a temple, right? And in the temple of God is... there's many layers to it. And so you've got your outer courts, you've got your inner courts, you've got your holy of, you got your most holy, you got your holy of holies, your most holy place, and the very, very center of the temple. And so there's all of these layers that you have to go through to be able to get to God. Back then, during the temple days in the Old Testament, you couldn't even talk to God on your behalf. You always had to go through a priest. And so what would happen is that once a year, the priest would prepare himself to be able to go in and offer up a sacrifice to God for the sins of the people and what they had committed. And there was all these preparations that the priest had to go through to be able to go into the Holy of Holies, because the Holy of Holies was the place where God rested. If you read about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, like when they were in the desert, they would have to set up the tent so that God could reside there. And that was the place where the priest would go in and talk to God. No one else was allowed to go in and talk to God. Only the priest would. And so he had to prepare himself. He had to wash himself. He had to cleanse himself. He had to be sinless himself, because if he walked into the... if he walked into the Holy of Holies and there was any bit of sin in there, he would be struck down dead. And so they would tie a rope to his foot. So if he fell down dead, they could pull him out, because if they went in there to retrieve his body, they would be struck dead themselves. And so you've got this most holy place where God resides, where no one's allowed to go, where no one's allowed to be, where the place where forgiveness happens, the place where people commune with God, only one man to be able to commune with God. And in this moment where Jesus takes the sin of the world on top of his shoulders, in this moment when he cries out to God, in this moment when he dies, symbolically and literally, the veil is torn from top to bottom. And what it signifies is there's no longer a dividing line between man and God. No longer do you have to go through a priest. No longer do you have to prepare yourself and wash yourself and wear these garments. No longer do you have to have this outward expression of holiness to be able to enter into the throne room of God. Now you have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." There's no longer a separation between you and God. There's no longer a means by which you can't go in and be with Christ Jesus. Let me explain to you like this. Is that, how many of you have ever been to the White House before? Anybody ever been to the White House before? If you've never been there, let me explain it to you. And suspend your idea for a minute about any president. This is like it for every president, okay? We're just going to talk about the president as an office, not as a person. When you go to visit the White House, you have to get a background check before you even go there. So like 2 months before you go, you have to submit your name, your social security number, and they do a full background check on you to make sure that you're legit to be able to go in there. Once you get there, there's a fence, and you have to wait in line to go through the fence for the first metal detector so that you can wait in line to go through security. So before you even wait in line for security, you have to go through security. And then when you're in security, the whole process takes about 90 minutes. And they take you through multiple metal detectors. You're not allowed to bring anything when you go. Not like, I don't even think we were able to bring our car keys when we went. We had to put them somewhere else. They walk you in front of this big blower that blows over your whole body, and you walk like 20 feet, and they've got a row of bomb sniffing dogs that are smelling you so that as the air is coming across, they can sense if there's any explosives on you. I want to say they even did like fingerprint and retinal scanners. It was insane. And that's just to get into the White House. That's not even to talk to the president. And then when you're in the White House, there's still layers of security and people with guns that are protecting the president, because they don't want anybody to get any access to the president whatsoever. Why do I share that with you? Because I want you to get this mind and this word picture of how difficult it used to be to get to God. And now you have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. It's literally like if you went to Washington, D.C. and just walked up to the front gate and was like, hold on, guys, and just walked into the Oval Office, put your feet on the Resolute desk and said, what's up, Prez? We need to talk about something.
Yeah.
It's literally that measure of access.
Yeah.
And when you think about the God of the universe giving you, vile, disgusting you and I, direct access to him through Jesus Christ, that's not something that we should take lightly.
Yeah.
It's not something we should just gloss over and say, man, it's pretty cool. The veil has been torn. No, the veil has been torn. Because here's the thing. If you think that you're going to go have access to the president, if you're a felon and you're wanted, you're not going to get any access. That's why they do the background check. Because they don't want you to have access to the president because you can't be trusted. See, here's what people don't understand about the big picture of God. Is if you are not in Christ Jesus, God's wrath rests upon you.
Yes.
You have no right to talk to God. You have no right to get access. You have no right to go into the throne room. Because the Bible declares and says that you are an enemy of God and that his wrath rests upon you. If you are not a Christian this morning, if you're sitting here this morning, you have not walked in the forgiveness that Christ provides, God's wrath rests upon you. God does not like you. And I know that people would say, well, man, that's kind of mean. I didn't write it, man. God did. It says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
Yeah.
If you think the Jesus thing is a bunch of mumbo jumbo, the Bible says that God's wrath abides on you.
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
And people want to John 3:16 it up and say, well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, he did. It's because of his love that he sent his Son so that you would not have to live underneath his wrath.
Yeah.
It's a free gift to say, you know what? Just accept my Son. Believe my Son. Put faith in my Son. And all of that wrath will be removed and you will have direct access to me through Jesus Christ. That's what it says. The Bible says in Nahum chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 that God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Don't believe for one second that you can live a wicked, unrighteous life and somehow at your death that God's going to show you grace, because that's not what the Bible says.
Yeah.
The Bible does not say that at all. The Bible says that if you're in Christ Jesus, that God's wrath will not rest upon you. If you're in Christ Jesus, God will not be jealous or avenge or be angry or furious upon you. In the Old Testament, there was a ton of processes that the priest had to go through to go before God, because if not, God would strike that man dead because of the sin in his life. And so now, through Jesus Christ, the veil has been removed, and we have direct access to God through our belief in Jesus Christ. We've got to have an understanding of what it means that the veil has been torn. The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. This tearing of the veil signifies how awesome it is that we have direct access through the Father. And listen, man, I know I talk about wrath and enemies and destruction. That is saved for the people that are not Christians.
Yeah.
If you are a Christian, do not say that you are a sinner saved by grace. Quit saying that, man. You were a sinner. You're no longer a sinner. Now in Christ Jesus, you're the righteousness of God. You're a saint. You're wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. And you go around and you start saying that you're a sinner, then you're going to start to sin and you're going to shame God. And God never intended you to walk around and keep thinking about all these past things that you've done. He set you free from the law of sin and death, and he wants you to walk directly into the throne room and commune with God. Amen. I want to show you in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's Hebrews is such a great, great chapter. The whole thing. Hebrews chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things that can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Are you thinking about what I taught you about the Old Testament? For then would they not have ceased to be offered for the worshipers?
It's great to see you.
At Faith and Victory Church.
You want to build your faith in God so you can have victory in life.
A reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. God didn't even like that system. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the Lord again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What does all this mean? The writer of Hebrews encapsulates this idea of the veil. And that's why I read this large portion of scripture. And I hope that you followed along. Again, you should go back and you can study this week. But because of what Jesus did on the cross and the veil being opened, the writer of Hebrews and God says that we now have God's laws in our hearts. We no longer have to wonder what God is thinking or what God is saying. Because of the veil being torn, we now know exactly what God wants us to do. Hebrews 10:16 said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. It used to be when you were in the Old Testament, you didn't even know the laws of God. You had no idea what was going on. But God says now, you know what? Now those that are in Christ, that God's going to write his law on your heart. That you don't even have to wonder what God is saying. God will tell you exactly what he's saying, and he will write it on your heart. The Bible says in Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean? You have no excuse for not knowing what God wants you to do. And people want to play the dumb game and be like, man, I didn't even know that. Like, I would have if I would have known. But the reality is that there's no excuse now, because God has written his law on your heart. You know exactly what you need to be doing. And when you're not doing it, you're playing games with God, pretending like God isn't true. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What does it mean to you? You have God's law in your heart. Live like it.
Yeah.
Live like it. It says in Jeremiah 31:34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. You know exactly what God has called you to do. You know exactly how you're supposed to be living. I don't even need to tell you what the scripture says, because God has already spoken it to you. You're just lying to yourself and to the Holy Spirit, believing that God hasn't told you to do it. Many things that are moral were moral even before the law of Moses came out.
Yeah.
Lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, sexual immorality, all of those things predate the law.
Yeah.
Abraham was justified because he believed God. God credited to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't become a Christian because of a gospel tract.
Yeah.
Right? He believed God without even the written word. And so now in this day and age, people want to pretend this thing of like, well, you know, I don't really know what God is telling me. I don't really know what God is telling me to do. Many people even show up to church without even knowing a scripture, because they know they're going to find God there. Even the most vilest of sinners that don't even read their Bible will look at a Christian and say, I don't think you're supposed to be doing that. And then those of us that purportedly have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us want to play this game where we say, I didn't know.
Yeah.
It's akin to a child that's left alone at their house, and the parent comes home and finds him and goes, well, heck, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that.
Yeah.
I told you guys many times, if you are a single parent, do not leave young boys home alone.
Yeah.
Well, you didn't say, I mean, the gasoline was there and so was the Grover doll. We just lit him on fire. Was that wrong?
Yeah.
We weren't supposed to throw a rope over the second story house, tie it to the fence, climb to the top and throw eggs at passing buses. That wasn't really outlined in the rules. Were we not supposed to make a pile of all the cushions in the house and jump from the second story landing into them making wrestling moves? Was that wrong? We didn't know. Those might be real stories from my childhood. If I would have known, I never would have done that, but that's a lie. When your mom tells you be good while she's gone, you know exactly what she means. Not for one second believe that you don't know. You're married and then you play this game of like, well, I didn't know what my spouse wanted. What a lie. Listen, here's some free marital advice, okay? People have all these problems in their marriage. Just serve your spouse.
Yeah. Yeah.
Give them what they want.
Yeah.
Right.
It's not that hard. Yeah. Happy wife, happy life.
Yeah.
I would think the women would say amen on that one, but you know. But happy husband, happy life too.
Yeah.
You want to complicate everything, man. If they want to sit there, let them sit there. They want to eat out there, just let them eat out there, man. You know, it's funny. My grandpa said to me many years ago, I said, Grandpa, how many fights have you and my grandma's passed away? I said, Grandpa, how many fights did you and grandma have? He said, never any. I said, you guys never fought about anything? He said, no. I said, well, how did you ever get what you wanted? And he goes, Matt, even if I got what I wanted, all it would do would be at the expense of your grandma. And then what have I really, really gained?
Wow.
Chew on that. Secondly, because of the veil being torn, we have forgiveness of sins. Remember chapter 10 in Hebrews, verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. The tearing of the veil signifies that we are no longer unable to receive forgiveness of sin. God forgives the repentant. Amen?
Amen.
God forgives the repentant. And if you don't understand what repentance means, let me explain it to you. If you are not walking with Jesus, if you're not looking at him, God's wrath rests upon you and you are loving your sin. You are worshiping it. Your sin satisfies you. You love your sin. You're living in your sin. To repent, the word is metanoia, have a mind change. You turn from your sin and you turn towards Jesus and you walk with him, towards him, and in him. And in that, you are forgiven of your sins. And because you have turned towards Jesus and turned away from your sin, you're no longer in your sin. You are now in Christ. Amen? He has forgiven you from that. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is in the forgiveness business through Jesus Christ. And the tearing of this veil makes access to Jesus Christ possible. Quit living in this mindset that says, well, I would come back to God if there was a path. The path is Jesus Christ. And it's immediate and it's for right now. There's not a process. You don't have to clean yourself before you come to God. You go to God to get clean. You don't have to get the sin out of your life before you come to God. You go to God and he takes the sin out of your life. Are you walking in the forgiveness that Jesus provided? Have you turned from your sin and turned towards God? Have you received the grace of God in your life? Because it's waiting for you. Yeah. God is providing a way out of your sin. Yes. And it is scandalous that you can commit the most heinous sins and then God will allow you direct access to him. Yeah. Now, if you've ever sinned like I have, you know how heinous it really is. Yeah. And if you had a true revelation of what that means, you would access God the Father a whole lot more than you do. Yeah. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There is no time to delay. The time is now. Christ could return at any moment. If you are in sin, stop. Turn away from it. Get to Jesus and receive full forgiveness of your sins. Don't say you're going to do it tomorrow. Don't say you're going to do it next week. Enter the throne of grace boldly right now and receive forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
You know what's funny about people is that have y'all ever been to a Costco before on a Friday? What's Friday at Costco? Dude, y'all said it. People's like, samples. It's the Dave Ramsey date night. You know what I mean? Come on, kids, put on this hat. Get another thing.
Yeah.
And dude, it will be so funny when you go to a Costco. You will see people from all backgrounds of life, man. I'm talking people from wearing a Rolex to someone that's wearing, you know, what they're wearing. You know what I mean? And they will clamor and push and shove to just get a piece of chicken on a toothpick. And they'll fight and they'll be like, that's my piece of chicken. Get away from my chicken. And then you'll see people and you see them. They walk by, they'll take them. And then you see, I watch people and they're like, oh, that's so good. That's so good. And then they kind of look around and they go. And then they take another one. Have you seen them do that before?
Yeah.
I've seen people just going around in a circle having lunch on the samples. And people will wait in line for like 5 minutes for half of a piece of a burrito. Say amen if it's true. And then the preacher says, do you want the forgiveness of God? And you're like, eh.
Come on.
Eh. I'll get around to it. Y'all will push your own children aside to get a free piece of chicken on a toothpick and will not walk into the throne room of God and receive the free forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When you wait to ask for forgiveness, you're walking in disobedience. But you're also giving in to guilt and shame much longer than you need to. Have you ever really felt guilty?
Yes.
I mean, I'm not talking about like, I shouldn't do that. I'm talking about my stomach hurts. If God came back today, I would die. I'm ashamed. I don't want nobody to know this. I can't sleep. I can't eat because I'm so guilty and ashamed. Yes. Has anybody else ever felt that or is it just me? Yes. Some of y'all are like, no. Because here's the truth, man. If you had ever really experienced the guilt and shame of sin, and then you felt the washing of the forgiveness of Jesus over you, man, you would never hesitate to go to Jesus in your time of need, man. You would therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy in your time of need. This is why Jesus came. This is why we are Christians, because of forgiveness. You're not a Christian because you like good music, or you need some friends, or you need to make some business contacts, or you want to have a cool factor. It's because of forgiveness, and it changes everything. Yeah. And some people come to church for everything except forgiveness. And this is where the church starts going sideways, because everybody's got all these complaints about how the church should be doing stuff different. But if you truly had a revelation of how vile and wicked and how much God's wrath rests upon you, as soon as you receive forgiveness, you'd be like, dude, I'm just glad I'm forgiven, man. I don't care about nothing. Because I felt God and he's not speaking to me. I've told you guys this before, man. Jesus did everything he needed to do for me at the cross. If I never hear from him, if I never feel from him, if I never get anything from him, what he did for me on the cross will sustain me until my death. It's just what it takes, man. Because when you walk in forgiveness, you forgive people. You treat people better because you know what you have been forgiven from. And it will cause you to draw near to God because you no longer fear him. I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid. I have a fear of God, but I'm not afraid of him. And I use the word picture of my kids. My kids are afraid of me, but they love me. They definitely don't have a problem asking for anything, okay? And it's because they know that I love them. But they have a healthy fear of their father, as we should have a healthy fear of God. But you don't have to, like, if I want to go talk to God, hold on. God, I just want to come before you right now in Jesus' name. And I love you. We're just in the middle of the sermon. I just want to show him how I just come talk to you about anything because I love you. I love you, God. Dude, you just enter in. At any time, it doesn't matter where you're driving or where you're walking or whatever, and it's direct access. God, I've been struggling with this thing in my life. I'm going to leave my church for about a month. Will you just help me to trust in you more, not myself? See, and then he just talked to me. And people are like, man, you're so weird. I am weird. You know what he said? He said, whose church is it, Matt? I was like, dang it. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, now this is the most important part of this. The veil has been torn. God's laws are written on our heart. We have direct access to the Father. We have forgiveness of sins. And so then what the writer of Hebrews says is that we should no longer sin because this has happened. Yeah, come on. Yeah. The writer of Hebrews says that we should no longer go back to the vomit, or that we should no longer practice lawlessness. This is some of the scariest verses in all of the Bible. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. It says, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Hebrews says that once you know what you know, there isn't much else that can be done for you. Once you've tasted the grace of God, once you've experienced forgiveness, and then you go and sin willfully, there isn't much else that can be done for you. How many more sermons can I preach to you that say, go and sin no more, live for Jesus, walk in his forgiveness? I can only say it so many times. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? Someone that knows the truth, walks in the truth, has tasted the grace of God, and then goes back and drinks the vomit, there's not much that you can do for them. What else can you preach to them? You've already experienced God's grace. You've already experienced His freedom. And now you've willfully disobeyed God and chose to go back and drink the vomit. People, some of you don't know the Word of God. And you say, why does He keep talking about vomit? Because the book of Proverbs says, like a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool return to his folly. If you go back to your folly, you're a fool and you're a vomit drinker. And if you don't think sin is drinking vomit, then you don't understand sin. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Peter says, for it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Yeah. It would have been better to have never been saved. Yeah. It would have been better to have never experienced God's grace. Yeah. Yeah. And what does that mean to you? Stop sinning.
Yeah.
Stop. Oh. Quit pretending that the sin that you perform doesn't matter and it isn't affecting you. Yeah. Just stop, man. When people, drinking, smoking, cussing, fighting. Listen, some of y'all are getting drunk on gossip. Yeah. Some of y'all are getting drunk on envy. Yeah. Some of you guys are getting drunk on hatred. Yeah. And you want to pass some judgment for some substance abuser when you've got a substance just as bad that you continue to get drunk on. Yeah. Quit worshiping your sin and minimizing it because it can keep you from heaven. Yeah. You would say, well, man, how do I do that? The first step is this. Get saved.
Amen.
Okay? And if you don't know what that means, then you're going to have a chance here in a few moments, man. It's pretty easy. You're living for Jesus, you're not living for Jesus. And when you do, you leave your sin and you go towards God. Get filled with the Holy Spirit, man. Have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Set yourself up to win. So many people want to play this sin game and say, well, I wouldn't sin except for this. Get the this out of your life. If you're living somewhere that you're surrounded by sin, move somewhere else. If you're at a job surrounded by sin, find a new job or get all those people saved. And people want to play this game, and I'll tell you, man, this right here is so evil. It's so hard, man. Can I be vulnerable?
Yeah.
I used to really struggle with pornography, man. I really did. God delivered me from it. But what's interesting about pornography is that it's one of the easiest things to get access to in the world right now.
Yeah.
Men and women. I don't play this game. Women can get addicted to it just as easy. And so what I did is that, I found some accountability and I talked to people about me and Todd, our accountability. I've got other guys that do it well. I've got a software on here and it tracks every keystroke that I do, every website that I go to. I've got it on every single tablet. I've got it on all my computers. I've got it everywhere, man. If I even for a moment go wade in somewhere I shouldn't, I get a call from Pastor Todd. He's like, hey dude, what are you doing? And some of y'all would say like, oh man, I thought you were saved. I thought that you had the Holy Ghost. Listen, man, you want to play that game? Let's go. If you have been delivered from alcohol, I'm going to hand you a bottle of Jack Daniels. I'm going to put it in your back pocket and I'm going to say, walk around with that thing for the next 40 years. And I pray you don't have a bad day. Here's some meth. Just put it in your front pocket. And I hope that you never get called to want to, use that on one of your bad days. Or here's some other sort of drug or anything else. Dude, and if you can't handle the smartphone, get yourself a flip phone, man. How drastic are you going to get? I can handle my smartphone. If you can't handle your smartphone, get yourself a flip phone and be delivered in Jesus' name. People say, oh man, well, what about my spending? Give all of your money to someone that's good with money and go to them every day and go, I need to buy some food. Can I have some of my money? Well, I shouldn't have to do that. Why? Are you willing to be delivered from it? Are you willing to be held accountable to your gossip, envy, and destructive mindset and open up to somebody else and say, you know what? I don't want my sin to keep me from heaven. Because here's the thing, man. Satan wants to destroy you.
Yes.
And Ben, if you don't think that I'm saved enough because I need accountability, go find yourself a new church, man. Because here's the reality is that God wants to do great things in Matt's life. Satan wants to destroy me. And so he's going to do whatever he can to try to keep me away from following God.
Yes.
Paul talked about a thorn in his flesh. And so we got a thorn in your flesh, all you do is you stay at the throne of God. You say, God, I need you today. Help me get through today. And when you get set free and delivered, then you're able to walk in forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Sin wants to kill you.
Yeah.
Sin wants you to die.
Yeah.
The wages of sin is death. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be honest. Be relentless. Be willing to put yourself out to another. Get accountable. If I can stand here as your pastor and say this is something that I've struggled with in the past, and I don't anymore because I've got accountability, what's holding you back? How powerful do you think you are? Because maybe the only difference between you and me is that I know that I'm not more powerful than sin. Only Jesus is. Amen? Oh, I hate being vulnerable. So let me have a little drink of water here. It wasn't even in my notes, and then I said it first service. The Lord has need of it. All right, let me make it about you guys again real quick. All right, let's go. Excuse me for a second here. Got this new fandangled. Here we go. Here's the last point. So the writer of Hebrews says that you should no longer have any fear. The writer of Hebrews says that you should no longer have any doubts, said that you should walk in the forgiveness that Christ provides. And then here's the last part of it. The last part of it is this. You talk about sin, right? You talk about being access to God. You get forgiveness of sins. And the writer of Hebrews gives us a very clear roadmap to how to keep ourselves from sin, to help us, right? It says it right here. It says in verse 23, Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, what is interesting is that the writer of Hebrews says that you can be forgiven of your sins, you can be set free, and you can have all those things. But how do you walk in that? How do you stay on track with that? It's very clear. Keep fellowshipping with other Christians.
Yeah.
Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The writer of Hebrews says the way to maintain the relationship with Jesus and to keep your life on track is to get together with other Christians.
Right.
Go to church.
That's
be
right.
Together.
Right.
He wasn't in first service. Come here, Brian. Let me explain to you how this works. Come here. So I've known Brian now for
5-6 years.
That's how we hug.
Yes.
And so whenever we get together, and I see him at church on Wednesdays and Sundays, because he's here just as much as I am, I say, man, how are you doing?
Good.
Oh, how are you doing? Right? And he says the same thing to me, because he's got every right to do that to me as well. I'm human. And so he's known me now for 6 years, man. I discipled him. We did multiply together. And so he knows what good Matt looks like, and he knows what bad Matt looks like. And I can't hide behind my emotions. I can't hide anywhere else. If there's something off kilter with me, he comes and he looks at me and he says, hey man, what? Where are you at? I'm like, you know what? I'm here for you, not you here for me. And he goes, no, it doesn't work that way. Because he's my brother. And I love him and he loves me. And so we keep each other from falling into destruction. Because as soon as he starts to separate from me or I separate from him, the path does not go well. And so what happens in fellowship is that connection where we keep each other until Christ return. We encourage one another until Christ return. We make sure that each other are doing well. Go ahead, have a seat. That's what it takes to have fellowship with each other. Okay? It says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What does it mean to you? You cannot be in fellowship if you're constantly separating yourself from the people of God. I mean, I'm fixing to go on vacation. We'll be in church every Sunday while we're gone. Why? Because I need to be around my family, man. And it's funny because when I go visit these churches, I treat their church like I treat mine, man. We were praising God. I'm greeting people. I say hi to visitors. I'm like, is this your church? I'm like, no, man, but you should come here. It's awesome. I'm big, I'm loud, and people were like, man, I can't stand that guy. I'm like, we're spending eternity with each other. Like, but I can't go a week without being around God's people, man. I just can't do it. I need it. I need you guys, man. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because here's what happens, man. Again, getting drastic. You hang out with a bunch of vomit drinkers, you're going to eventually start drinking the vomit. You hang out with people that drink from the wellspring of life, you're going to start drinking from the wellspring of life, man. How bad do you want to serve God, man? How bad do you want to receive forgiveness? How bad do you want to separate yourself? I never understand people who say that they love God, they want to live for Jesus, but don't like his people. It's impossible, because this is Jesus. This is the body of Christ. And people say, like, man, they're so weird. Dude, you're weird. Some of you, don't pretend like you ain't weird. Collectively, we're somewhat okay, but individually, every single one of us are weird. We've all got a weird, come on, weird people. Some are like, dude, I'm totally normal. You're lying. The admonition is that if you are saved and if you are set free, if you have access to God, sustain it through fellowship. Be with each other. Spend time with each other. Let me share with you a story real quick. And if I go a couple minutes over, it's fine. I'm not going to be here for a month. Yeah, it's fine. The two sports that I played in high school were football and wrestling. And it was interesting. I excelled at wrestling and I didn't do well at football. Football was a team sport. Wrestling was an individual sport. When you're on a football team, you're out there with 11 other guys and you're supposed to work together as a team. Wrestling, you're out there by yourself and it's a man against man and then it's all you. The ethos of the football team was complete infighting. They would haze the younger kids, you know, steal people's equipment. We never got together with each other outside of being on the football team. And my 4 years in high school, one year I think we had a winning season. Most of the time, we were just horrible. It was a horrible experience. My head hurt. We never won. It was disgusting. But as a team sport, you were supposed to be successful because you're a team. On the contrary, my wrestling team, I excelled because we were all there for each other, man. We'd hang out with each other outside of practice. We would build each other up. We wanted each other to win. There wasn't these infightings. And it's such a word picture of the church. When you're around other Christians that are trying to win, you help them. You're like, dude, I want your marriage to be successful. I want your kids to be obedient. I want you to have a great job. I want you to be able to have great health. Like all these other things. I want you to stay away from your sin. And so when you're around a winning team, you're able to win. That's just how it is. And the good news is that we're a winning team. We've got this within our church, man. We build each other up. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus this morning. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, man. It's really quite simple. Either you're living for God or you're not. Either you've been forgiven or you haven't. But if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do it today. And it's really quite simple. All I'm going to ask you to do is to raise your hand and to stand up and have someone pray for you. And why do we do that? Why? Because if you can't stand up in a room full of Christians and say, I want to live for Jesus, you are going to struggle when you go out into a world that doesn't want you to serve Jesus. And we just want to pray for you and with you and believe with you. And if you've never made that decision, you want to make it for the first time today, we want to pray with you. And I want to ask you this morning, if you want to do that for the first time, to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? Amen. I see that hand, brother. I want you to be bold. I want you to walk up here and I'm going to have somebody pray with you. Come on. I didn't tell y'all to look up. Keep your eyes closed. Keep praying. Praise God. Is there anybody else that wants to give their life to Jesus today? We want to pray with you. Spirit of the Lord's here this morning. Don't let the moment pass. God wants to set you free. True forgiveness, full forgiveness. What does it mean to you this morning? Maybe you just need to walk in the forgiveness that Christ provides. Maybe you just need to stay away from the sin that so easily entangles. Maybe you need to fellowship more with your fellow brothers and sisters to keep you from destruction. Father, we pray that this word would go down into our spirits this morning. Father, that it would change us. God, we pray for these two new souls that are coming into your kingdom this morning, God. Pray that you would set them free, that you become real to them. Father, we pray for a spirit of repentance to come upon them. Father, we pray for that spirit of repentance to rest on us as we walk with you. We praise you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up and grab hands to the person next to you, please. And let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for today. We pray a protection over our pastors and over these two new souls, Lord. And we love you and have a blessed day. Amen. Get your kids quickly.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.